So, when you first read that title, you might, in your mind, think that you have an idea of who the early believers might have been. And that reading might have kind of given you a clue, maybe. But it'd be interesting, as we go through this, to discover who the early believers in the Gospel are actually shown to be in Scripture. So that's what we're going to aim to do, and this is the outline of this brief talk then. We're going to just review what the meaning of the term gospel is, and then we're going to ask this question as to whether it was actually known in Old Testament times, something which I think would be very surprising to many Christians around and about, you know, in the world today. The idea that the gospel was actually known by people before Jesus seems rather odd to many, maybe. And then the question is, if it was, then was it preached in all of the Old Testament time periods? And we'll look into that briefly as well. And then finally, we're going to just consider what the implications of this are for us today. So the first point then, and I'm sure this is familiar ground to many of us, but the word gospel then means good news. And we find in Scripture that Jesus taught that the gospel was to do with the kingdom of God, and also it was to do with his name, his saving name. And that's shown in this passage in Acts, for example, how it says that they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And as a consequence of that teaching, people who accepted it and believed in it chose to be baptized, men and women. And so, if we just pause there and just review what we've considered then, how would it be possible, you might say, for somebody living before Christ to have a notion of this gospel if it's to do with the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ? So, it is an interesting question, isn't it, which we will then be looking at in a moment. So, was this gospel, or some other version of it, like an embryonic version perhaps, known in Old Testament times? Well, we just saw that in that passage in Galatians 3, in verse 8, it says, the scripture was preached before the gospel unto Abraham. And so you might say, well, that can't be the same gospel as the word used in the New Testament, you know, of Jesus and so forth, can it? Well, actually it is. It's the exact same word as used over 60 times by Jesus and others in the New Testament writings. So that word, you know, gospel, is the same word, and it was preached to Abraham. And he clearly lived a very long time before Jesus was born. What about those who went through the wilderness journey when they came out of Egypt? Did they know about this gospel? Well, we have this passage in Hebrews 3, speaking of the fathers, meaning to say those men of Israel, and how it was that they tempted God. They proved me, God says, and saw my works 40 years. And it goes on in Hebrews to say, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the problem was that although they heard it, and this can apply to us, we can hear the gospel and understand it on a level, but if it's not mixed with faith, then it doesn't do any good at all. And that's what happened to those people of Israel in the wilderness journey. So Hebrews chapter 11 is a famous chapter. We won't look at it now, but I'm sure you're familiar with it, and it lists a lot of people from Old Testament times, and names many of them. I've put some of them up here: Abel, Noah, Abraham, David, who must have heard and responded to the gospel in order for it to be said that they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And it goes on to say that God has prepared for them a city. We know that this is the language of the kingdom to come, and that they obtained a good report. Now, when Paul, having been converted, when he was preaching to his fellow Jews of the flesh, the basis of his teaching is described here in Acts chapter 19. It says that he went into the synagogue, spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And he was doing that only using the Jewish scriptures. New Testament writings really weren't available at that time, and it would have been pointless anyway. Well, not pointless perhaps, but not as effective to a Jewish audience than to use their own scriptures to show the teachings of the gospel concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. Jesus, after his resurrection, we're told in Luke 24 how it was that, remember those he spoke to, he described them as fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And then he goes on, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then, crucially, it says that he began at Moses, meaning to say the first books of the Bible, and all the prophets, and expounded unto these people in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So that earlier question that we had, which was, well, how on earth could people have a knowledge and a belief in the gospel, which is the name of Jesus Christ, and then he had the Old Testament records? Well, actually, beginning at Moses, there are things concerning Christ. All of the prophets, there are many things concerning Christ, and the Psalms. And so the Old Testament scriptures are full of evidence about the power of the saving name of the Messiah that would come. And it's interesting just to pause on this for a moment and consider the fact that to God, God said to Moses, you remember in Deuteronomy 18, I will raise up a prophet like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. And the things that he speaks are the things which I will command him to speak. And we know from the New Testament that's referring to Jesus. So Jesus was a prophet of God, and he fulfilled that promise. And Jesus never forgot that. So when he is recorded as teaching in the Gospels, these aren't words that he's just inventing on the spur. You know, as if he was walking out by the countryside and sees, you know, a stony path and thinks, oh, I'll tell a story about sowing the seed, perhaps. God is telling him, as a prophet, what to teach. And Jesus was humble and obedient to fulfill that role of, as prophet. So that even after his resurrection, when he's glorified, he doesn't speak to them new words from himself. Does he? As this passage shows, he uses the scriptures, even then, to show them the truth about the gospel. And so in Luke 24, it records there, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. So it's really emphasized, isn't it, that the Old Testament is very fruitful. It's got tremendous resources for us to find out, for people of that period before Christ to find out about the Messiah to come, and for us to, in fact, supplement our faith. You know, it's not, we're not New Testament people only. As you probably know, many Christians very rarely read the Old Testament. There was a survey done last year by Gallup among self-professed Christians, and 76% of them admitted that they hadn't read their Bible in the past year, other than at formal occasions when it was required. So the point being that the scriptures are here which would have enlightened those who were seeking truth and can strengthen the faith of those who have already believed the gospel. So we ask the question, was it preached, do we suppose, in all Old Testament periods? And for want of a better way of tackling this, I kind of divide this into three parts, to say the most recent Old Testament characters we could think of maybe would be people like Zacharias, Simeon, Anna, who had the complete Old Testament scriptures to work with. Prior to them, you have people like Moses, David, Isaiah. They didn't have the complete Old Testament scriptures, did they? So how did they cope? And then you get really early people, such as, well, doesn't get any earlier than Adam, does it? Abel, Noah, Abraham, we've considered Abraham. And they would have had a much smaller book, so to speak, to work from, wouldn't they? So we'll just briefly look at some examples there. So with respect to Zacharias, he makes that wonderful statement in Luke chapter 1, how it was the Lord God of Israel who redeemed his people. He saw in Jesus, the child, the Redeemer. And he makes reference to salvation in the house of his servant David. So he's clearly familiar with what passages of scripture we know well in 2 Samuel 7. And then he says this interesting thing, Zacharias. He says, as he spake by the holy prophets since the world began. This is a man who knows his scriptures, his Old Testament scriptures. And then he goes on to perform the mercy promised to the fathers. So he's very aware, isn't he, of these great things, and the Holy Covenant. Well, here's a man who's clearly very familiar with his Old Testament scriptures. Simeon, likewise, is described as a man who's waiting for the consolation of Israel. So, you know, we sit here thinking and hoping that we're in the last days before Christ returns. Well, he was a man who thought the same, only with respect to the first coming of the Messiah. And then when he sees this baby, you know, tiny child, he has the faith to believe that this is the salvation of God, which God has prepared. And not just for the Jews, this is the degree of enlightenment Simeon had from the Old Testament scriptures, but he saw that this was going to be a means of salvation to Gentiles as well. Something which it took quite a bit of effort for some of the apostles even, Peter I'm thinking of in particular, to come to terms with. Remember how he resisted the idea of the gospel being taken up by Gentiles, you know, the great unwashed non-Jewish community out there. Then you have this woman, Anna, who again described as being very faithful, and she looked for redemption. Again, she knew her prophecies, Daniel's prophecy concerning the coming of Messiah, and they hoped that they were of the generation that would see it, and they were. We hope we're of the generation that's going to see Christ return soon and redeem his people. So when we go to Moses, we have this statement of him, that he not just believed this, but he actually made choices which involved suffering, affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ, Messiah, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, this isn't just putting ideas into somebody's kind of biography, like wishful thinking. This is God's record. So God is saying to us that Moses knew about Christ to come and the fact that he would be a suffering servant and a sacrifice. And he now is fellowshipping that and embracing that rather than the riches of Egypt. That's very powerful, isn't it? Statement of Moses' faith and belief in the gospel. And indeed, in the what's called Moses' song, which is a prophecy in Exodus 15, we have these extracts. It speaks in that about the right hand of God, of Yahweh. And of course, Jesus is the right hand. And Jesus bears the name of God. You know, his name is Yahshua. Yahweh will save. It all fits together beautifully, doesn't it? And this is throughout this wonderful song, and how Jesus will dash in pieces the enemy, and the ultimate enemy is sin and death. And this was the belief of Moses and those of faith. And this is what we wait for, the time when Christ will lead his people, those he's redeemed, and plant them in the land, in the kingdom. What about David? Well, again, he's mentioned in Hebrews 11. There he is. In 2 Samuel 7, of course, we have that wonderful promise that God makes through him, that God would set up his seed after him and establish his kingdom. And of course that was true on one level to do with Solomon. But ultimately it's referring to Jesus, who will build a house for God's name. And it uses the expression forever, twice there, doesn't it? That hasn't happened yet, clearly. And we believe this is what Jesus will establish. The gospel of the kingdom of God, as referred to here, and the name of Jesus Christ. So what about going back to earliest times? Well, we mentioned Adam. Well, let's talk about his wife. Clearly, she took of that fruit that was forbidden. But it says, by one man, sin entered into the world. It's interesting, isn't it? Eve, it says in Genesis 3:15, famously, this wonderful verse we all know from Sunday school, that there would be this enmity between the serpent's seed, which is to do with sin and death, and her seed. And that it, that's to say the Messiah, would bruise the serpent's head. Now, when she heard that promise, how do you suppose she felt? I would imagine that she was terribly grateful that God's grace was going to find a way of overruling and dealing with her mistake and that of her husband she encouraged to sin. And so she would have hoped that that promised seed of hers was going to be soon as possible. They can go back to the original glory of Eden. And so when in chapter 4 it says that she is to have her first child, it says in the record, as you know, she said, I have gotten a man from Yahweh. Do you suppose she hoped that this was the seed of the woman? When Noah enters the scene, it makes reference to the covenant that was made by God with him. And it says in 2 Peter 2 that he was a preacher of righteousness. In Hebrews 11, he is referred to as the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And we know that faith can only come from one thing, and that is the word of God. It's not something we can pray for as such. If we want to be more trusting in God, can we ask him to make us more trusting? That's not how scripture teaches it works, is it? We have to apply ourselves to his word, and that's the means by which we develop faith and trust. And so Abraham, we had this quote again from Galatians 3. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's the nations, non-Jews, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And so that promise that would benefit the Gentiles is really early on, isn't it? As it says there, one of the great promises that was made to Abraham. So why it was that the Jewish community, like in the time of Jesus, or in Old Testament times, they just could not handle the idea of Gentiles being part of God's purpose, could they? You think of Jonah, you know, absolutely will not obey the instruction to go and witness to Gentiles. And yet it was plainly in the promises made to their forefather, who they had idolized. And Luke chapter 8 tells us, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And that was Jesus speaking. And of course he rejoiced to see it. He had the faith to understand and believe what was going to happen. So the gospel was preached to Abraham. And these are some of the key parts of that. That all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. That in his seed, which is Jesus, all nations of the earth would be blessed, and he believed these promises. Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes and my laws. That's what it says God's assessment of him was. Wonderful man. So we've established that there were early believers in the gospel, and here are some of them listed. In Romans chapter 1, we have this statement. The Apostle Paul is inspired to write that as a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So there's a categorical statement there, isn't there? That in the prophets of old, God had made these promises for people to read concerning his son Jesus Christ. So we get to the final part now, which is some implications for us. We sit here today and we have scripture freely available to us at this point in time. It's hard to imagine, but you know, in some societies they introduce laws which they believe are for the benefit of the wider community, and they involve banning certain things being said, or books even being published. And well, it's interesting to speculate as to how much longer it'll be before the Bible is regarded to be highly contentious, racist, misogynist book that isn't worthy of being tolerated. You wonder, don't you, how far society will go in accommodating modern morals and values. But for now, we have the complete scripture available to us. In Old Testament times, we've established that it was full of evidence there. It was all prospective, promised, and they had to, as we saw, see things afar off. We don't have to do that. Well, we have the prospect of the kingdom, which we see afar off, but so much of what God had promised is all history. It's been fulfilled. We don't have to doubt, wonder about it. It's all happened. They had to see beyond the detail of the law, those who were born, you know, after the Mosaic law was introduced. A large chunk of history, isn't it? God's people had to go through all those details of abiding by the law. And they had to see beyond it. And the faithful did. People like David in particular, say. They saw through the glass even more darkly than we do, you might say, because everything was in yet to happen. Because Jesus hadn't yet appeared. We can now go back and read all those scriptures in which he is evident. And we can derive tremendous comfort and build our faith from those things, can't we? They never had that opportunity back then. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, I declare unto you the gospel which you've received, wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. And this is the critical thing. Even though we have all the blessings of a complete scripture and the benefit of hindsight and the fact that Jesus achieved what he has for us, if it's not mixed with faith and kept in memory, then we, like the children of Israel, cannot profit from it. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again third day according to the scriptures. It's all prophesied. And so the new covenant is based on those Jewish scriptures. And so we've considered the early believers, and we are among the late believers, you might say, just before the Master returns. And I want to suggest then, as we finish, that we and they will be saved by God's grace and will rejoice in that glorious kingdom that's been promised. Thank you.